Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 38, the title of today's message is called Faithful Farewell, Faithful Farewell. 1940, Clarence Jordan founded Koinonia Farm in Americus, Georgia, as a haven for racial unity and cooperation. In 1954, the Ku Klux Klan burned every building on the farm except for Jordan's home. During the raid, Jordan recognized a voice. It was a voice of a local newspaper reporter. The next day, the reporter showed up. That same reporter who was present during the raid showed up to do a story about the arson while the rubble was still smoldering. He looked for Jordan and he found him in a field planting seeds. He said to him, "I heard the awful news of your tragedy last night, and I came out to do a story on the closing of your farm." Jordan just kept on planting and kept on hoeing. The reporter continued his prodding with no response from Jordan whatsoever. Finally, the reporter said, "You've got two PhDs. You put 14 years into this farm, and now there's nothing left. Just how successful do you think you have been?" So with that very statement, Jordan stopped hoeing, turned to the reporter, and he said, "You just don't get it, do you? You don't understand us Christians. We are not about success, but faithfulness. God wants faithful Christians." Paul and the address to the elders that we are going to look at today is all about faithfulness. Paul was a model of a faithful Christian and now is going to exhort the elders to be faithful in the ministry that he has appointed them to do. The sum and total life of a Christian life is that of faithfulness, to finish the race that God has put before us and to finish it well. It is an admonition to faithfulness that is given to the elders. As a matter of fact, this passage before us, this message, this address to the elders is the only address in which Christians are strictly spoken to. There's no unbelievers present. So Paul's admonition to the elders, going over his life of faithfulness and his example, is an admonition to you and me. Faithfulness should be the sum total of our lives. Amen? It's what God calls each one of us to. And it is faithfulness that is success. Each one of us to finish the race that Christ has set before us. Not abandoning the faith, but living it out, following Him, no matter what the cost. We'll look at five aspects of this, and I'm sorry it's 5 points. It's not because of I told you that Paul preached for a long time last week. That's not why I'm doing this to you, but five aspects. I wanted to try to capture everything that Paul is saying about faithfulness, and there's one kind of main idea or kind of Paul's secret to faithfulness that we're also going to look at here. So five aspects, we'll go over them somewhat briefly. I wish I could spend more time on this, but the time is not going to allow for that. So first aspect, faithfulness is about quality over quantity, verses 17 through 21. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Guy tells a story about during morning devotions with his two daughters. A friend of his, Bill Cage, realized that he was not spending enough time with his daughters. I'm sure parents, we all go through that, where we want to spend more time, and we're kind of looking at our life, and we're saying to ourselves, "Man, I feel like I need to spend more time with them." And he apologized to his two daughters for that. After apologizing, he kind of explains something to them, a little life principle. He says, "You know, it's not always important, though, the quantity of time in which we spend together as much as it is the quality of time in which we spend together." His two daughters, Kristen, age 6, and Madison, age 4, didn't quite understand what he was talking about. So he explained it a little bit further, and he said, "Quantity means how much time, and quality means how good those times we spend together." And then he posed the question, "Which would you rather have, the quality or the quantity?" And not missing a beat, Kristen replied, quality time, and a lot of it." We wish we could do both. I know that I do. Paul spent about a period of 3 years with the Christians in Ephesus, with the elders in Ephesus, raising them up, teaching them. He goes over his example of ministry, and I want you to pick up on a word. It's not about how much, it's about how. The word that he says two times in it is, "How I was with you." Paul's life was an example. It was a lifestyle of humble servant leadership. It was the quality of his life as he was with the elders in Ephesus. Faithfulness is not so much how much we do for the Lord, but how we do it and what we do. And that's what Paul is explaining here. Paul puts forth his life as an example to the elders and an example to you and me. Faithfulness is all about humble service to one another. This was his mode of operation. He was a bond servant. Sorry, wrong way. He was a servant, and he served them with humility. He was a bond slave serving the Lord, and serving the Lord by serving others. That's what faithfulness looks like. It's understanding who we are in light of God's calling on our life. And each and every one of us is not excluded from that title of servant. You and I are servants of the Lord, and we show that service to the Lord by humbly serving one another. This was a foreign concept to the Greeks and Romans, humility. And humble service, if that. They didn't even have a word for it. It was a pitiable, offensive concept, kind of like true humility is today. Faithfulness, humility, and service puts the needs of others first and has a proper perspective of oneself. This is where it begins. You and I will be faithful when we understand our place in God's kingdom, and it's the place of a servant. That you and I are called to serve the Lord, whatever He calls us to do, however He calls us to do it, to whomever He calls us to serve. Paul invested in these people emotionally. You notice he served them with tears. He's going to talk about those tears later. He opened up to them. He was vulnerable to them. And I know, believe me, we need to compartmentalize, right, certain things in our life. I need to somehow sometimes compartmentalize church issues and not always take it home with me, but we need to open ourselves up to one another. We need to serve each other. We need to invest in each other emotionally. We need to do so through trials. That's what Paul does. He suffered on their behalf. All of these qualities are examples to the Ephesus elders of how they are to engage in ministry. Paul's life was a living example of a humble servant of the Lord. Faithfulness is a life that takes seriously the gospel in both word and in deed. He solemnly was testifying. It's not about quantity. It's about a quality of life. One that puts the Lord and others first. How many people want to live a life like that? Let me see, raise your hands. I hope every single one of us in this congregation. So maybe you're asking yourself, okay, well, what's the key to Paul's success here? We'll call it success because it is. What's the key to his faithfulness? Why don't you see what he does? He moves from the past as an example, and now he moves into the present, starting at verse 22. Now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to be faithful, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. All Paul knows is that ahead of him awaits trial. He doesn't know specifically what kind, but he is bound by the Spirit. He has submitted himself to God's Spirit, and he knows that trials await him. So what does he have to do in order to finish the race? Well, he tells each and every single one of us here. And we see what I think is the main idea of this entire passage, that the key to our faithfulness depends on what you and I deem is most precious. After a cancer, I'm going to share with you what the world thinks is most precious. After a cancer diagnosis and enduring 17 months of chemo and radiation, Robin Quivers, co-host for Shock Jock radio show host Howard Stern, claims to have discovered the meaning of life. In an issue of Rolling Stone magazine, this is what she says. She says, "What I learned is very, very simple. This life, your life, belongs to you. It really doesn't matter what you do with it, but it should be what you want to do with it. Not what your mother wants you to do with it, not what your father wants you to do with it, not what your friends want you to do with it, not what society wants you to do with it, and I'll add, not what God wants you to do with it. Your life needs to be eye-directed. And that's the only purpose for you and I being here. Paul takes account of his life. It's an accounting term. He measures it. He puts it on a scale. And he weighs it against Jesus Christ, his gospel, and the life that he has called him to. And guess which one weighs more? That does. If you and I deem our life as more precious, you can forget about faithfulness. Paul says, I don't consider my life of any account, of any value, as precious to myself, so that I may be found faithful, so that I may finish the race. The race that God has put before him, the race that God has put before you and I, whatever it is that you are called to be a faithful Christian in what God has placed before you, that should take utmost priority over everything we do. Amen? You want to be faithful? We need to be forgetful about our own life. That's how it's going to happen. And I think we need to constantly do this over and over and over again, don't we? We need to constantly remind ourselves that Paul finds fulfillment in fulfilling the will of God for his life. That's where Paul finds his utmost satisfaction. For him, to live is Christ, to die is what? Gain. I'm getting all worked up here. It's where we need to be. It was his ruling passion. Let me ask you something. What has the most value in your life? Is it your life, or is it the life that God has called you to? Is it your faith? Is it your calling? Is it your ministry? Is it serving others? Or is it like the shock jock host says, is it I directed? We can look at our life, as one author says, as a precious treasure that we need to hoard, and that the demands made by others on our life are like losses to us, and that death is the final loss and final failure to hold on to our life. Or we can look at our life as a treasure that you and I must share. Every service we give to others is a fulfillment of life's purpose, and death is the final and total giving. Paul's account for his life was nothing compared with the life in which he was called, a life of faithfulness. What mattered most to Paul, what needs to matter most to you and me, is Jesus Christ, his gospel, his kingdom, and the calling that he's placed on our lives. This needs to be our perspective, our motto of our life. Second aspect. Faithful life, faithfulness is concerned with all of Scripture, verses 25 through 27. And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Reader's Digest in 1982, this isn't the Bible I'm going to talk about, this is just a very tiny Bible. They published a condensed version of the Bible. The project led by John E. Walsh took 7 editors and 3 years to complete. In a 2015 obituary for Walsh, the New York Times reported in all of its incarnations, the Bible may have well been the world's best-selling book, but not necessarily the world's best-read book. The original Revised Standard Version was 1,400 pages. The Reader's Digest version was about 800 pages. In the beginning, there were 850,000 words. 3 years later, there was only 510,000 words. The abridged version did not skimp on any of the Ten Commandments or the beloved Psalm 23 or the Lord's Prayer, which they considered to be very sacred. But in the end, it boiled down the good old Testament by 50%, and it boiled down the New Testament by 25%. None of Jesus' words were changed, but 10% were deleted. Just a small point here. No pun intended. Come on, guys, track with me here for a second. I mean, that's low-hanging fruit. We don't have a condensed version of the Bible. Paul didn't have a condensed version of the Bible. As a matter of fact, what Bible is Paul talking about here, Old or New Testament? Old Testament. Say louder. Old Testament, right? But the old, you know, he had the words of Jesus, which he definitely included in his teaching, but the whole counsel of God to Paul was the Old Testament. And he valued the whole Testament, the whole Old Testament. You can go to churches today and you think the Old Testament is just what? Completely forgotten. They got the little Reader's Digest version of the Bible, right? We'll go into the Psalms maybe, or, you know, especially Psalm 23. But man, things like, you know, Leviticus, well, that's not the Bible. We can't preach on Leviticus. Don't think I'm going to start preaching on Leviticus next time either. But look, we don't have it's not a smorgasbord faithfulness where we pick and choose what to obey, what to follow, what to value, and what to preach from the Bible. Faithfulness is concerned with what? The entire Scripture. The whole Bible. Obedience to, belief in, and teaching and preaching it. That's what Paul did. That's the example, and elders, we all need to take note of this, right? He's talking to the elders. He wants them to follow his example, and his example was to declare everything that was profitable, not likable, everything that was profitable, and things that sometimes are profitable, we don't really like too much. And the whole counsel of God. So if you and I are to be faithful, guess what? We need to understand this, all of it. We need to preach it. We need to believe it. We need to value it. We need to apply it. No tiny Reader's Digest Bibles. Third aspect, and this is the reason why we need to be aware and appraised of the whole counsel of God, is because faithfulness demands watchfulness, verses 28 through 31. So he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit, which has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. One of the things that kind of shocked me when I moved up to Maine was all the seagulls. In Pennsylvania, you don't have seagulls. We go to the Jersey Shore, you have seagulls. But nowhere in my town, and I saw all these silly, stupid seagulls everywhere. And one of the things that I saw with these seagulls is they steal food. I was at some fast food restaurant, and I just minding my own business, eating a burger or something, and there's this little kid, cute little kid next to me. And out of nowhere, it's outside, we're outside, and this seagull just dive bombs, steals his whole burger, and makes off with it. Kids in tears, parents like looking, and seeing if he could throw a rock at it. It's funny, they did a study. And here's how to get the seagulls from stop taking your food. Stare at them. That's right. Get into a staring contest. The study shows that if you're staring at the seagull, if they know that they're being watched, they're not going to touch your food. It says only a couple of them would go and take the food, but only very, very, very after a long, long time. It took them a little bit to get at and be like, all right, this punk's not going to do anything. I'm going to go right in there. But most of them, when someone was watching them, they would not take the food because people were being watchful. I love this slide here. And it says watchfulness is a forgotten spiritual discipline. I completely agree with that. We're taking our eyes off of ourselves, off of Satan, the flesh, and the world. And what's happening is stealing, robbing. Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy. So you and I need to, like we watch the seagulls so that they don't take our food, you and I need to watch over our souls and watch out for those who are trying to ruin our faithfulness. And I'm just as guilty. In all three of those areas, Satan, the world, and flesh, they sneak in subtly because we're not being watchful. We're not being concerned over what we're allowing to come into our lives. It means to be on alert, to be concerned for, to take care of. Our souls are very precious, precious in God's sight. As a matter of fact, they were purchased with the blood of Christ. If you have precious things in your house, expensive jewelry, whatever it may be, rare antiques, if you do, let me know. I can help you sell that on eBay. But if you have precious things, right, you take care of them, don't you? You watch over them. You guard them, right? The precious china, right, was always in a cabinet, and it never got used. It doesn't matter who came over. President could have came over. That just stood right there because that's the precious china. Why would we not do the same with our souls? Do you see who he says to be watchful over first to the elders? He says, watch over yourselves. Because you and I are of no good to anyone else, no use to God's kingdom, if you and I aren't watching over our souls first. And elders, he's speaking to us, right? He's speaking to everyone, but specifically the leaders of a church. And that's what's happening in our world today. The leaders of the church aren't watching over themselves. They're allowing things to come in. And what's happening? They're falling and stumbling, and because they're falling and stumbling, other people are falling and stumbling. It's soul care. Watchfulness is a spiritual discipline, and we need to be watchful over those that are trying to come in and teach false doctrine and steal sheep and kill sheep and destroy sheep. You and I are always often referred to as sheep. He's painting a picture. It's imagery for us. Sheep are very dumb, and sheep are very vulnerable, right? So sheep need watchfulness. They need shepherds to watch over them, but you and I also need to watch over ourselves because we get into a lot of trouble. Faithfulness demands watchfulness. Number four, faithfulness is divinely sustained, verses 32 through 35. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Hannah Peterson was involved in a serious car accident just 1 month before her wedding in Ontario. She had broken her pelvis in three places, punctured a kidney, and broke some ribs, and suffered a concussion and has had partial hearing loss during the July 18th collision. Despite being confined to a wheelchair, she was determined not to let the accident ruin her big day on August 25th. So when it came time to walk down the aisle, Hannah's father wheeled her partly up the way, and then her fiancé, Stuart, tenderly picked her up and carried her the rest. He then held her up during the service so that she could stand as she would take breaks in between. She continued to heal 2 months after the wedding and was then able to walk around the house using a cane. She added this. She said, during that time, Stuart never left my side. He was strong for the both of us. We make the decision, we commit our lives to Christ, but there's one thing that we need to see is that it is his power that is going to sustain us. He commends them, the elders, to God. He places them in God's hands. One author says, in commending them to him, he commends them to his grace, wisdom and power, to his grace to supply their need, to fit them for every duty he shall call them to, for every trial he shall exercise them with, commends them to his wisdom and his counsel to direct them in their ways. Likewise, the saints are commended to the power of God to keep and preserve them. For it is by that alone that you and I are kept, being weak and liable to daily backslidings. Therefore, you and I need to commit ourselves to him who is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before the throne. It's sustained by God's power and God's power alone. You and I need to commit ourselves to him. We need to depend on him. We need to depend on his grace. We need to depend on his strength. We need to allow him to carry us down the aisle, giving ourselves over into his hands. But it's a sustaining knowledge. I want you to see where Paul progresses after he says this to them. He goes right after he says about their inheritance, he says, I have coveted no man's gold or silver. Paul is not dependent upon the things of this world to sustain and satisfy him. He is dependent upon the Lord God Almighty and looking forward to his future inheritance. That's what's keeping him faithful. Do you see the connection there? He's coveted no man's gold or silver because he knows what awaits him in the end. He's coveted no man's gold or silver because his God has richly blessed him with all the riches in Christ. We so often get, it's a example against covetousness for the elders, but also for you and me, that we're not to find our fulfillment in the riches in this world, but the blessings that God gives through our service to him and the faith that we have. that we look forward to the true reward that we have in heaven. Faithfulness is sustained by the one who is always faithful. And faithfulness has a profound effect on those that we are faithful to. One blessing that we see here in the final aspect is it deepens our fellowship. Verses 36 through 38. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they were accompanying him to the ship. This is bittersweet for Paul and the elders. It reveals to us the deep bond of friendship that was established over those years that Paul was faithfully with them. Remember the how. The how he was with them shows us the why that they're crying and sad now. It also reveals the grief that they have knowing that because Paul is faithful to fulfill his ministry, that they will no longer see his face. Let me ask you a question. Do you think the church in Ephesus had problems? Well, we do. We know it did, right? Do you think that the elders and Paul always got along? Do you think there may have been personality differences? Might have disagreed with a few things? But Paul continued to be faithful to them. Paul suffered for these individuals as he preached the gospel. Faithfulness is a commitment to God. It's a commitment to his people. And those people are in a local church. It's a commitment to a local church. If we want deep bonds of fellowship and friendship, faithfulness to each other, to the Lord and his mission, that's the key. That's how these are formed. The how that we are with each other. The sacrifice that we do for one another. The love that we show one another. The grace that we give one another. The service that we provide for one another. All striving towards the one goal of remaining faithful to the calling that Christ has placed on each of our lives and encouraging each other as we do. Teacher and author Paul Borthwick was on a visit to one of his friends who teaches in Beijing, China. He attended a church with four young men who were new believers thanks to his friend's ministry. The service in which he attended was in Mandarin, so Paul understood nothing. However, he had some opinions about the pastor. He was a very elder man, and he said the pastor seemed a little boring. He was a little soft-spoken. He was stooped over, and he preached without any expressions or excitement of emotion. At lunch after the service, he gathered the four Christian men around, and he goes, "Is your pastor a good preacher? Do you like your pastor?" They responded immediately, "Oh, yes. Oh, yes, he's a great preacher, for he spent many years in prison for Jesus Christ." their measurement of his preaching, of the sermon, of the pastor's ministry had nothing to do with his oratory ability and had everything to do with a life faithfully lived in service to Christ in the face of suffering. His faithfulness was his success. Father, Lord, we thank you for the example of Paul, and we know that we will not be like him in the way in which he did all of these things, Lord, but we can try to follow his example of faithfulness, a calling that you have placed on each and every single one of our lives, Lord, and a calling made possible because of the faithfulness of your Son, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to take up the cross, to bear our sins, to suffer, die, be buried, and rise again. Lord, help us. Give us the strength, and may each and every single one of us be found faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.